So help, Lord. We do want to give out what you're saying in this day. I praise you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. And help us this morning to continue with so we all know what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. So, sodesuka, as we say in Japan, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. It's amazing how God puts things together. He does. He's real. God is real, people. And all this stuff is not just a lot of people talking. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And Stan summed it up. That's right. It's the time. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but it's in Isaiah. I think the second to last chapter or the last chapter, that there's going to be a sudden birth of Christ in the church. And it's now. Amen. In preparation for the days to come. A sudden birth, a sudden coming to maturity of Christ. The same thing we've always had, only much more mature. Oh yes, that's in Isaiah very clearly. When she travails, this is the time of the travail of the church. All right, we're in Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Now, after careful prayer, this is the passage that the Lord gave me. All right, now, let's go back to verse 1. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it's referring to the preceding chapter, chapter 11, where it says, well, let's start with verse 32 of chapter 11. These are the witnesses that he's talking about. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others. Now notice that, we start with others. Let's read this others in unison. Here we go. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in desert mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were recommended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now that's the cloud of witnesses that it's talking about in Revelation, in Hebrews 12:1. We are surrounded. See, because those people are in the spirit world. I was walking up doing my prayer walk one time, walking up Jesmond Dean, and I looked up like that, just looked up, and there was a whole raft of people in the spirit world watching me, and some were taking notes. And this was, I guess 20 years ago. They're witnesses. They see what we're doing. They're cheering us on. So you've just read about the kind of life they lived. And, you know, it's the stuff that goes on is too shallow. We've got to learn what Christianity is all about and what it means to be a disciple. Because there's so much lightness in, can you imagine someone today who's been in a grace church or whatever, not picking out names, and he dies and he goes and he's among these people and they say, well, what was your life like? And he said, well, I had faith and by grace I was forgiven all my sins and by faith I didn't suffer anything. See, that used to be taught a lot, that if you have faith, you won't suffer and won't have any sickness. You don't hear so much anymore, but when Audrey and I first came, that was prevalent. Now, it was so much so that there was a Foursquare lady missionary who, in training for her career as a missionary, used to, before she went, she's slept on an ironing board to get used to privation. And there was a young man who was not a missionary who commented on that and said, but if she had faith, she wouldn't have had to suffer. Now, you compare that with what we just read. And that's the kind of nonsense. One woman was heard to say, if I thought God would let me suffer, I would not serve him. So, I told you, there's two great forces impacting Christian thinking. One is the philosophy of humanism, and the other one is the religion of Gnosticism. And humanism teaches that God is so good, he will not let people suffer, and there's no fear of God. He's kind, he's good, he won't, big bestseller now is there's no hell. And see, that's humanism. That the highest priority is man. And in fact, humanism does not recognize anything supernatural, God or anything else. And you might think, well, there's stoops. But I'll tell you, just a couple of days ago, a college, and I think it's in California, and Lloyd can correct me where it was on WND, has just started a major in secularism. And they said the reason is because the statistics show that so many Americans are losing any faith in religion. So they're going to have a college major in a study on how you can get along fine without believing in God. Not only that, but there is a lot of religious persecution right now. In fact, there was a meteorologist, a weatherman, in I don't know where, but he was on some station, just like we have weathermen on a station locally. And the news that was on at the same time as his weather report, you know, followed his weather report, was on the strip club in their area. They were going to give it a big boost and say how well it was doing even during the downturn in the economy. The strip club was doing fine. And this meteorologist said to the bosses, it's not right. He said, my Christian values will not permit me to be associated with this. And they fired him. So see, there's a battle going on in America. The rise of humanism and secularism. And so I don't know if the lid blowing off or this the womb or what, probably both, but we need to realize our country is not what it used to be. And we're not used to these things like people hiding in holes. Tradition says it was Isaiah that was sawn in two. If you can imagine, sawn in two. So they, patriarchs and the people who went before us suffered tremendously. And you, some of you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom. They say David Wilkerson was, but I don't believe it. He was just telling the truth. But see, in America, everything has to be positive. And that's not realistic. It's not lifelike. In the world of nature, it's not lifelike. So we need to alert ourselves to the fact that we have been living in America in kind of a fool's paradise. And it isn't normal. And so there's an awful, so we need to be about our business. The standard of discipleship. You know, a person is a disciple or not. There's nothing in the middle. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us there was a class of Christians who were not disciples. But that's the way it's regarded today. Like the disciple is some super Christian. No, it's our standard is so low that we suppose it's normal. It's not. I was thinking this morning as I was praying, and that Paul said, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Do you think that's easy? Do you think that's normal? Every thought you think into captivity to Christ? I'm working on it. But my mind, you know, you get distracted and start thinking a bunch of stuff and worries and this and that. But the Bible says, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And again, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Well, to us, that's like, yeah, what song are you going to play next? But we've got to realize that the Arabs are in an uproar, and the Muslims are in an uproar, and the number one target is good old Satan, United States. So the Arabs have a saying, revenge is best served cold. In other words, they don't get all hot to trot and go out and avenge themselves. They wait and they plot and they scheme when the right time comes. So we're not worried. See, we're not worried because the worst that anybody can do is to kill us, which is like school's out and ready for the halls. So they're doing us a big favor by killing us. So what do we fear? We lose our income, we lose that, lose food and everything else. God's word says he will provide. Amen. If we're seeking first the kingdom. So we have nothing to worry about, but we need to look to our business. And that was the burden of my heart, is this first verse. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. See, we've had a teaching that Jesus does it all. Jesus does not do it all. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And if Gideon doesn't do his part, the Lord doesn't do his part. It's a contract. And if you want to know about contracts, Brother Smitter is very well versed in what a contract is. And if one person breaks it, it's void. The other person does not have to keep on with the contract. And the new covenant is just that. It's a covenant. It's a contract. And God does not have to keep his end if we do not keep ours. Oh, that lies that go on about that. You know, God will do any, no matter what we do. It doesn't really matter what we do. It's unconditional. This is humanism. It's not gospel that's being preached. So, you lay it aside. You lay it aside. I lay it aside. God's not going to lay it aside. We can ask God, and I would recommend this. If you've got something you want to lay aside, ask God to help you and give you wisdom. Because you might find it difficult. Now, notice that it says, the sin which so easily entangles us. It's like trying to swim through seaweed. Sin is very entangling, and it's always there, ready to confuse us and to hinder us in what we're trying to do. And you've got to be aware of that. It says that Satan does not sleep. That's why I say parties are for children, but for grown-ups to go someplace just to have a good time and be careless. You're killing yourself. That's not Christianity. That's not discipleship. That's American slop. It's much tougher than we admit. And those witnesses, they're looking down at us and they're comparing us with what they experienced. Look, you all studied about the catacombs in Rome, where the Roman citizens, rather than let their children be exposed to the immorality, really, in Pompeii and other Roman cities, it's terrible. God buried Pompeii under lava. It wasn't discovered, I guess, until a few years ago, and it happened in the first century. It was just given over to sexual lust. God buried the thing. People didn't even know where it was, didn't even know about it until an archaeologist came on it, and they dug it up and everything, and you can go in and see on the walls in Pompeii these pictures of pornography. That's what they were into in Pompeii. And God showed how much he loved that by burying the thing. Vesuvius erupted and buried it in lava. So that's God telling us. That's not what you call unconditional love. So we've been sold a bill of goods. And we need to tighten up. That's what God is telling us this morning. And that's what he put on my heart. That's why this first verse, in fact, I wrote on the first verse for my pastor's page on the internet, is all just an analysis of this first verse. It says it all. It says all that God was talking to us about this morning. It's all in Hebrews 12:1. And notice he says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, grace teaching does not admit to a race. What kind of a race are we running? Well, in any race, the important thing is the goal line. So you have to know where your goal is. You can't run all over the lot. You're running toward a goal. You know what our goal is? It's to hear Jesus say, well done. That's our goal. Boy, I hope that sinks in. And at the end of every day, not once a week or once a year, but every day, at the end of the day, I do this. I'm not preaching something I don't do. I ask the Lord, how did it go today? What did I do wrong? What did I do right? Every day. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, on food alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, we're so busy, we can't hear it. The biggest problem in our culture today is not the Muslim, the homosexuals, or the communists. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the enticement into the world, and the issue is time. 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 There's so many things that are not sin in themselves, but they take time that God wants given to him. Now, I would say to young people especially, but all of us, but to young people, I would say, if you don't spend 30 minutes in any given day, 30 minutes, getting yourself quiet before God, to where you can hear what he's saying to you. This is important to avoid traps, because if you don't, Satan will set a trap for you, and in a day or a week or a month, you'll step right into it. But if you had spent 30 minutes in prayer, the Lord would have warned you, and you didn't, you kind of knew it. You kind of knew something was wrong, but you were too busy in your life to get quiet enough to address your fears, your doubts. You know, you go to do something and you think, well, I don't think it's right, but everybody's doing it and it feels good. And the first thing you know, you're so backslid, it's pitiful. I'm telling you, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is 100% thing you have to give yourself to, and not one thing can, you know, if the Lord, if somebody says to you, they want to marry you, all right, this would be appropriate for Mother's Day. Usually I preach on Joel's Army on Mother's Day. If someone says to you, I love you and I want you to be my wife, okay? I love you and I want you to be my wife. And you say, the Lord will say that to you. In fact, he said it to a girl in another state, a young lady, and wrote to me and says, wanted me to know what the Lord, because I told her when she hears from God all the time, sometimes it isn't God. And I says, you tell me everything the Lord tells you, because if I can pick up on it if it's not quite right. And so I got this email yesterday. The Lord said he loved her and he wanted her always to be in his presence because he loved her very much. All right. And the Lord says to you, I want to marry you. Okay? When you say to the Lord, yes, that means that you're going to cleave to him alone. Because otherwise you're a big phony. You're accepting his proposal of marriage, and in your heart you're dissimulating. You're hedging. Yes, yeah, I do love you, Lord, and I'm so thankful you want to marry me, but I have a couple other things I'm interested in also. You're a phony. The Lord will not put up with that. His name, you know, he's got several names. One of them is Yahweh, which really is a form of the verb to be. It means I am. It's translated I am, but it means all the verb to be. That's what Yahweh means. He's the becoming one. He is, he was, he will be. That's God. He's everything. And when he says to you, I love you, like he did to this girl, he didn't say, I want to marry you at that time, but we all want to be a member of the bride of Christ. That's the same as the body of Christ. And when you say yes to his proposal of marriage, that eclipses everything else. That doesn't mean you can't do anything else. It means that before you do stuff, you ask him. You don't have any idols. You don't have any other gods. All right. Now I want to speak about something because I see it's a major influence in our country, if anything ever was. And that's the electronic communication devices. Now, I don't mean to harp on this. I didn't come down from the Bay Area to yell about iPhones, iPads, or any of the tablets, devices, whatever. That's not where I am. What I'm talking about is, before you do any tech, now listen to me, because I think the Spirit of the Lord is on me because I'm reinforcing what several people said and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, and we sure had more than that, every word should be established. Before you do any text messaging, you get in your half hour of waiting on the Lord until you hear from him. Before you go fooling around with your cell phone. And listen, these companies are battling, and new stuff keeps coming out. 3D is coming out, and you can do, you get a tablet, you can do everything on the crazy thing. Talk to your friends, surf the net at the same time, and Hewlett Packard's got a thing now that you can sit at home and diddle, 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 and it'll print out in the Hewlett Packard office, wireless. You can do it riding in a car. Play on your laptop, and it'll print out in your office in case you're late for work. That's one of the HP's latest advertisements. So it gets, can you imagine what it is now, what it's going to be like in another year? Am I saying iPads, iPhones, tablets are sin? No! And don't go out of here and say, he's so old, it's no wonder. He can't even relate to us. I relate to you all right. I've been where you are. You haven't been where I am. Just remember that. I've been where you are. You just haven't been where I am. Think you'll agree to that. All right. What I'm saying is that time, that half hour, one boy said, it was reported in one of the news, he in 1 month he had sent out 1,700 text messages. Can you imagine the time? We're in a battle for time in America. It isn't like that over the world. People in Uganda have time to sit in front of their hut and look at the mountains of the moon. We don't have that here. We're in a frenzy, a media frenzy. Do you have the latest Nintendo, the latest Sony, the latest Nook? That's a Barnes & Noble Kindle. Everybody's got to have the Nook, and you can get it on your Kindle and on the Nook. You can get the New York Times in advance. Before it comes out, it appears on your tablet. Well, that wouldn't appeal to young people, but it appeals to 25 on up. Time. How are you spending your time? And I'd say 25 and under, I've been talking about, and 25 and older, I would say, you better be spending more than a half hour. But I'm so busy. Well, if you're that busy, you don't have time to play games on your cell phone. You don't have, it isn't that it's evil. Well, some of them are evil, absolutely evil. There's no question about that. But that's not my point. So people can say, oh, he said the cell phone is sin. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the race. Did you notice that it says the race? You're in a race. Why are you in a race? Because you're called to be a saint. All the people of the world have to do to escape the flames is repent, believe, and be baptized in water. That's all it says in Mark. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That does not apply to you. What applies to you is Hebrews 12:1. There's a difference between the royal priesthood and the members of the world, the nations. The royal priesthood is the greatest calling possible given to mankind, to be a priest of God. And they're rare. I know from, I can tell from the emails that I get and the response that I get. There's one here and one there and another one over here, all across the nation. And they're people that they know exactly what I'm saying. And the great portion of the Christian church doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about. So what am I saying? I'm saying you can't say, well, everybody's doing it. Because in that case, you'll be judged as someone that buried your talent. And that means your crown, your talent, the calling, the inheritance. That's why it's talking about Esau here. See, these things, what I call the apostolic context, it isn't a verse here and a verse there. A person that wrote that, his mind, the spirit was tracking his mind. So he brought up Esau. Well, what did Esau do? Well, it wasn't such a big deal, you know, but he lost his inheritance through carelessness, and his brother tricked him, and God honored the trick. His mother was a liar, and she taught her son to lie, and they both lied, and Jacob came off with the birthright. Let no man steal your crown. How do you do that? By praying every day, lead me not into temptation. Well, that I pondered that, and I thought, surely the grammatical construction there is incorrect, because God doesn't lead anybody into temptation, and I've done contortions trying to figure out a way to make it say, don't let me be tempted. But it doesn't say that. It says, don't lead me into temptation. And I've checked several translations, and they all say the same thing. See, we don't understand God. We think he's a big sap sitting up there, doesn't know what's going on, can't relate to the kids. You see, he's been there, and he's been where you are, but you've never been where he is. Oh, hallelujah. Do you see? This is the word God gave me. If you don't believe it, go up on the pastor's page on WOR, and you'll see the exact same thing. I didn't do this because of all the testimonials. This is God talking to us. And God is saying, you've been in a womb. Beth referred to it as a covering. And then Stan interpreted as a womb. We're in a womb. We're in a place of comfort and security and safety. And see, that ties together what everybody said. And God is saying it's going to change. And who's going to stand? People that are running the race. Not just believing, but running the race. How many know there's a difference between believing and running a race? I mean, we just had the jogathon. And there were some people that sat on the sidelines. I saw them in the... and they believed. But there was people out there jogging. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference between believing in Jesus Christ and running the race. Because here you are. You know, if you're given to playing with electronic toys, it's like trying to run a race with iron shoes. Just exactly what it's like. You might get off a foot or two, but pretty soon you're going to find out you're not doing so hot and you're not going to win anything. And that's what it is if you're all involved with the gimmicks of the American culture. It's an unusual culture. We're the wealthiest nation on earth. And we got more material stuff. And it's all death. You have to. Jesus said, you're not of the world, didn't he? John 17, as I am not of the world. Now, we're in the world, but not of the world. And so we are conscientious, in our duties, in our jobs, in our citizenship, God expects us to be conscientious and to do the job. But see, in America, the average citizen goes way beyond that. And they're all involved with all kinds of things that are taking their time, too busy to slow down and wait and see what God is saying. And this should be every day. You can do it with your Bible in your lap. God might speak to you from the Word. But the point is to get to where you can hear Him. How many know there's such a thing, well, you know, I guess, the checks of the Spirit? The checks of the Spirit? Christians run right through them. They know, they start to do something, they feel checked. But instead of slowing down and sitting down and saying, okay, Lord, what is it? What are you saying to me? Take your time so you don't get off 14 text messages. It doesn't really matter. All you're doing is rehearsing the obvious. As someone said, we have improved means to unimproved ends. You can get a car and go 150 miles an hour and 150 miles on 1 gallon or whatever. You haven't done anything. Because when you got there, what was the purpose of it all? But you see, what's behind it all is money. That's what's behind the cell phones and all the rest of it is money. Billions of dollars. Tweet. Is that the name of it? Tweeters or whatever it is. I've never looked at that thing and I hope I never do. It's more waste of time. But you see, that's Satan's business, especially with the young people. He wants your minds on sex. That's what he wants your minds on, is sexual activity. And that's why these curricula are coming into the public schools. All this stuff. I was in a public school, and they had one of these sex education things. I'll tell you, and these were 10-year-olds. Two or three classrooms, 10-year-old, and here's this old couple. They're supposed to be motherly, fatherly, and they start off with pictures of twins and all this, trying to get into the topic. Listen, there wasn't a kid in that room that didn't know more about sexual activity than those two teachers. 10 years old. And the principal told me, he was disgusted. He said, afterwards, you can go in the girls' bathroom. They had all this, their undergarments, all they taken them off and left them in the restroom. It sounds wonderful to tell kids about sex. You don't have to. They know more than you do. It's good to point out about AIDS and venereal disease, gonorrhea and crabs and the rest of it, which you don't want to get. Much less AIDS. It's good to warn them about that and about the dangers of certain kinds of sex, which I won't mention because it's really rife with bacteria. And you can point out the dangers of smoking. But you see, you have to be careful because the kids watch you. See? And if whatever you're doing, they figure it must be okay. So if you smoke or drink highballs or reading Playboy or whatever, they're going to figure, there's nothing to this. And that's a big thing in our society today, and it's causing kids to rebel against their parents, as David Wilkerson said, and some of them are shooting their parents. Yeah, kids are shooting their parents. So you don't see that in the newspaper, but you get it on these right-wing things. It's a mess, and it's because of the hypocrisy. So you can't expect your child to be red hot for Jesus if you're not. They might do it. My father was a drunk. He didn't know nothing about the Lord, didn't care anything about the Lord. He's a good man, good to me, good to Audrey. But he was no example. So you can't say, well, my parents aren't doing it, so I don't have to. That means you don't have any call of God on your life at all. You don't know what you're doing. You're floundering around attending church because it's socially desirable. But there's nothing there in your heart that says, Jesus proposed marriage and I accepted it and that's the end of it. It's like Revelation 14, the first fruits. It says they're not defiled with women. Well, that doesn't mean they didn't have a girlfriend. It means there was nothing that took place in their heart that was comparable to the place that Jesus had. Because sometimes boyfriends and girlfriends get all messed up, and you don't get messed up with it. You keep pure before the Lord. Jesus, you're number one. Jesus, you're first. Bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. Now, you're running a race. Okay. The attractions of our culture, as I said, are like trying to run it with iron shoes. It'll just bog you down and make it so it's miserable. And sooner or later, you're going to have to decide who's first, Christ or me, and my pleasures. See, Paul spoke these words. He said that in the last days, men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's exactly it. You have to choose. Am I going to live a life of pleasure? Am I going to do what I feel like? Or am I going to live as a disciple like the people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Am I prepared to live that kind of life? Now, we may get persecution in the future. We don't have much of it yet. There is some in some places in our country. There is across the world. Yeah, the Muslims think nothing of burning a Christian alive. But in our country, there isn't much. But it is going that way. I notice in the European, whatever they call the thing, the Consortium of Nations in the European, they put out a calendar, published 2 million of them for all the kids. Every religious holiday is in it except Christmas and Easter. Muslim holidays, everything's in it except Christmas and Easter. And Europe's supposed to be ostensibly Christian. Well, that's where we are today, people. Make no mistake, you are not the favorites of the world. You come out being a Christian and people are going to mock you, even today, are going to scorn you. How then can you be immersed in the media? Because you're picking up values. That's what it says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the media is pulling for your mind. Now, what I'm talking about this morning is just old-fashioned discipleship. It's not unusual. I'm no David Wilkerson. I'm just an ordinary preacher telling you the simple 1, 2, 3 basics of what it means to be a Christian. Because according to the Bible, a Christian is a disciple. Now, a disciple is someone who is under discipline to a master, like an apprentice printer or an apprentice bricklayer, anything else. The master tells you what to do. You don't say, but I have another idea. You don't say, I don't like this job. I don't know why we have to do this. Blah, 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 blah. Like goes on today with the spoiled. When kids are spoiled, it goes on like that. They can't see any reason why they should have to work hard and deny themselves. Can't see any reason why that's possible. It's because we're following a master and we ask him about everything. We start off in the morning, like I said, I love you, Jesus. I want to do your will today. Where am I? Several times a day I say to the Lord, where am I? What is going on? Am I in the center of your will? Or am I getting off or what? Several times a day. That's average Christianity. That's not something like David Brainerd you know, isolated, praying under a mighty burden until the Indians got saved. I'm just talking about ordinary discipleship. And if what I say sounds foreign to you and impossible, you're not a Christian. Oh, but I go to church. Doesn't cut it. I call myself a Christian. Doesn't cut it. My parents are Christian. Doesn't cut it. You are not a Christian. Why? Because you're not married to Jesus. You're married to this world and the things of this world and the toys of this world and the money of this world. Now, that's the truth, people. And wasn't that what God was telling us? All these witnesses, even the ones that have never come up here before, felt to come up and tell us God wanted his word established. So you'd know I didn't get up this morning with a bellyache and I'm taking it out on you. I got up in perfect peace and I came to church in perfect peace and I've got perfect peace now. And I'm not mad at you. I'm telling you the truth. We're far below the standard. Many of us, not all of us, many of us. And of course my word is going out electronically, and I put this on my webpage. We get an average of between 3,000 and 4,000 downloads a day. There's people out there that are listening. Oh, glory. So, the things that were said this morning are true. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Christ will be with us in a time of famine. Warning us that, you know, there's a big famine coming. Christ will be with us. The dollar will be worth nothing. God will be with us. We don't have to lay up barrels full of dried beans. We don't have to do that. But we do have to run the race. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Boy, I'm hung up on this verse, I tell you. I love it. Let us throw off. You say, but I don't know. If I don't have my computer games, how will life go on? What was it I read? A man said if he didn't, was it his iPod or something? I don't know the difference between iPod and iPhone, but it was one of these things he had. And he said, if I couldn't find it, and I didn't have it, I'd be a nervous wreck. People, that is imbecilic. I mean, I was trying to think of the kindest word I could think of. It was imbecilic. You can do without Facebook. I went on it 2 days. That was enough. I thought, this is going to take time. Donk. End of Facebook. I mean, within 2 days, I had, I don't know how many hundred people. No, I'm not playing this game. You can live without iPods, iPhone, Facebook, Twitter. When I was a boy, they didn't even have them, and nobody missed them. So, the Lord is bringing us up short today. He's saying, now look, you better get ready, because things are not going to continue as they have from the foundation of the world, and you need to be ready. And you get ready by running the race, and you do that, and every time something comes up and it seems to hinder you, whether it's an addiction to the computer or television or whatever it is, you throw it off. Say, go to the Lord and say, Lord, do I need this in my life? Do I really need this? And help. And if he says no, just throw it off. Keep yourself in the place where you can hear from God. It might save your life someday. Shall we stand? Wow, I feel pretty good. I don't imagine you do, but I do. All right. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you because you warn us, because you love us. You don't just turn away and let us go stumbling on until we end up in the chipper, Lord. You are kind to us. Now help us to respond. Lord, we've had good testimonies today. Help us to respond to the demands of discipleship and find in them a joy as the great saints of all time have found such joy in being a disciple. Help us to find that joy, Lord. And I give you the thanks in Jesus' name. If you need to come, does anybody need to come? What do you say, Lord? Does anybody need to come to the altar now? I don't want to make a fetish out of coming to the altar. I don't know. I'm getting mixed signals. If you need to come, don't go through a service like today and go out and say business as usual. If you've got something in your life that needs to be thrown off, why don't you come up and throw it off? Huh? Your beloved, faithful pastor is saying, why don't you come up and throw it off? Or would you rather wait till you eat? Amen. Well, the Lord be with you. Don't go out of this place gloomy. If you do, shame on you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He sits as King of the flood in your life. It may look like chaos, but it's not. He knows every detail. Amen? Amen. Amen.